Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and I invite you to turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, if you'll just turn there. And we'll look at the first three verses, and today we want to talk about the missionary obligation of the church, of the local New Testament church. We could also call it the missionary privilege of the local church, but let's use the word obligation. God gave to the local church the Great Commission. It was not the Great Suggestion. Amen? It's the Great Commission. And so let's look at the psalmist's heart as he reflects our Father's heart when he says, beginning with verse 1, Psalm 96, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, that is, worship and praise His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. I think He's speaking to all of us. Show forth the salvation plan, God's way of getting people to heaven. Then He says in verse 3, declare His glory among the heathen. His wonders among all people. Well, I thank God for those verses. Amen. And there are many verses like it that remind us of the responsibility that we as a church, an obligation that we have to make sure that people all around the world, and might I remind us all that it starts right here. We think of all these beautiful songs that the choir sung and our special music throughout the conference and the song that is our theme song for the conference. And we think of all of that as being missionaries way out yonder in Africa and Ivory Coast and France and Mexico and wherever. But listen to me, folks. It's Fort Worth. It's Mansfield. It's Benbrook. It's all of these places right around you and right around me. The Great Commission was not just given to missionaries who have surrendered their lives to go to a foreign field. It is for all of us to understand that God has given it to us. Now, the Old Testament is a missionary book, not just the New Testament. The Old Testament is saturated with missions. And God started that out by choosing a race of people called the Jews. And why do you think God chose them? Well, because He wanted them to go around and say, I'm a Jew. Or I know how to make money. Or I'm God's chosen people or chosen race and we're superior to any other race. That's not why God called the Jews. That's not why He set out one group of people. The reason God called the Jews is because of the Jewish lineage was going to come the Savior of the world. And even the choice of the Jews through whom Christ would come and how God preserved that race all the way down to Bethlehem is a message about missions. It's about God preparing before the very foundation of the world a way that people would be saved because God in His foreknowledge knew that we would need to be saved. It was for us to be a channel of blessing to the whole world and for Jesus to be a channel of blessing to all of us so that we could be saved. God has always been concerned for all mankind. Always. God has been concerned for all mankind. The gospel is not a white man's religion, Christianity in the gospel. It's for all people all over the face of this world. The psalmist is telling us that because he said, you go tell about the salvation of the Lord and tell it among the heathen. By the way, the heathen are responsible to God. You say, well, they're ignorant. And I've preached this before, but some of you perhaps didn't get it, and some of you need to hear it again. And I need to be reminded of it again. They are responsible to God. I don't care where they are, how ignorant they are of the truth. They will die and go to hell if they don't hear about Jesus and get saved. You say, I just can't believe that. Well, read your Bible. Read Romans chapters 1 and 2. Read your Bible. It'll clear up a lot of, well, here's the way I feel. We need to feel like God feels and believe what God says. And God teaches that the heathen are responsible, and if they don't get the gospel, they'll die and go to hell. I wish I could show the burning hell for just a few minutes right now. I don't know that we as believers really, really understand how horrible hell is. I tell you, I said to somebody the other day, I wish hell wasn't real. I wish it was not in the Bible. I wish it was not a real place. Can you stop and think of what it would be like? Listen, now just give me your attention a second and think about this. You stop and think what it'd be like to die and go to hell and never be able to get out of there. To be an eternal torment forever and ever. You know what I think? I think a lot of us have never really totally been convinced of that. You say, preacher, what makes you think that? A lot of things. A lot of different things. But folks, people around the world, if they don't get the gospel, and they're dying just like this, just as quick as I can snap my fingers. We have used in the past calculators to show how many people died from the beginning of our mission conference to the end. Thousands upon thousands, and the vast majority of them have never heard about Jesus Christ. They haven't heard. There are 6,000 people groups in the world today who do not have a church that is self-governing, that is a Bible church, or a Bible in their own language. Now, you sang in Spanish this morning, didn't you? You all got up and did your song in Spanish. I couldn't say amen because I didn't know what you were saying. But I thought, boy, that's beautiful. They have good voices, and they were singing a good song, and that's not a criticism. I like that, and I enjoy hearing it in the other languages. But I was just sitting there thinking, what about all the people that don't have one Bible or one hymn book in their own language? My soul. And so we have to understand that there are people in the world, and that's why I'm for Bible translation, where people can go and train a people. Sometimes they have to train them and educate them so they can teach them and give them a Bible in their language so they can tell them, Jesus saves. Thank God that we have a missionary book. The book of Jonah is a missionary book. You know that? Jonah, God had to work on him a while. And he finally got him where he wanted him. And the old whale spit him out upon the shore. And he went over to Nineveh and he preached. And they had a revival, and that means a lot of people got saved. And as a result of his preaching, and I might remind you, they were Gentiles over there in the Old Testament. All of the Ninevites were Gentiles. They were mean, terrible people. But God said, take them the gospel. Take them the message. And the Old Testament is the gospel just like the New Testament. Amen. They look to the cross for salvation. We turn around and look back at it. It's already happened. But it all is centered around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many places in the Bible we see in the Old Testament missions. I believe Joseph was a missionary. I believe Esther was a missionary. I believe Mordecai was a missionary. And Daniel was a missionary for those times. And God was concerned about Jew and Gentile alike. God wanted all of those people to be saved. Now, to be sure, not only is it an Old Testament principle, missions, but it's a New Testament principle. We know that it is in the New Testament from Matthew all the way through the end of Revelation. All of the New Testament is about missions. You say, well, what do you mean, mission, missions, missionaries? Well, a mission is somebody that's on a mission. It may be a military mission. It may be representing the country or whatever. We have a mission. God has given us a mission through the Great Commission. which to many is the great omission. But God has given us the great commission. And we have been commissioned by God to get the gospel out. My mission in life is not to make money and retire wealthy. My mission in life is not just to leave my grandkids and children some money. My mission in life is not just to have clout and be respected by society and to have things. My mission in life, the overriding mission, and it should be true of every believer in this building today, is that we are trying our best while God gives us air to breathe to keep people out of hell.
Yes, amen.
To bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels, all about the life of Christ. I've taught the life of Christ in Bible college, and over you see that his statements, as he was making them, included the Great Commission. Who is that? God in the flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, very God, is the one who has said to the church, I want you to go. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, many other places, in the book of Acts and other places, that's Jesus Christ talking about the Great Commission. The early church, he told them to carry out the Great Commission. No wonder they turned the whole world upside down. And friend, they wouldn't have done that for somebody they didn't think was living. They knew he arose. They knew he was alive. They knew the tomb was empty. And there were so many proofs. And of course, they had the privilege of personally having the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew clearly what the message was. And when Peter preached, he preached Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, he got right with it, carrying the gospel. All of the epistles, we have the epistles and those letters that were written to the churches, the church at Galatia, the church at Thessalonica, the church there in Philippi, so on and so forth. Do you know why Paul could write those letters back to them? Because of missionary journeys. You cannot trace the existence of any church unless you trace it back to missions. You can't do it. It was those churches and Paul and others, Silas, going on missionary journeys, founding those churches in Asia Minor and all around, and those churches starting other churches, and that's the way missions ought to work. These missionaries will try their best to reproduce the churches they start, and those churches will reproduce, and we call it self-propagating, and that's what the churches ought to do. And every one of these epistles go back to missions. We wouldn't have a reason to write, Paul wouldn't, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these letters of instruction except for missionaries who went out and gave out the gospel and the people in those churches that they started. So every church basically came from a mission source. For over 2,000 years has been the preaching of the gospel in the sense of the New Testament that we know it. And those churches that used to be that are now old churches, used to be young churches, and those young churches were started by missionaries and people who would go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for our missionaries. The whole New Testament, all of it, breathes out the missionary spirit. The first message given to men by the angels, listen to it, is missions. Here's what they said. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to the American people, which shall be to the Jews only. No, the angel said, I bring you good news. What's that? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to ALL, all people, everybody in the whole world. Andrew, whom I think was the first convert, at least in Jesus Christ's public ministry, led Simon Peter to Christ, his brother, real quickly. He became a missionary just like that. That's whatever one of us ought to be doing. Winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first convert, I believe, became the first missionary. And the first command of the risen Savior was a missionary command. Here's what he said. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, he didn't just give that to what we call missionaries. We're all missionaries in a sense. Some are home and some are foreign. But we're all missionaries. The first message the risen Savior gave, the last message, by the way, that he gave, was a missions message. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The last thing Jesus said was, get the message to the uttermost part of the earth. Be a missionary. Everybody, tell others how to stay out of hell and how to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the missionary character of the Word of God is absolutely, totally indisputable. Now, what about the church's obligation? Well, what is a church? What is a church? You look around and say, well, this is a church. And this morning, some of you probably said, we're going to church. You really weren't going to church. The building is not the church, amen? The building is where the church assembles. You can have a church in a barn. You can actually have a church, if it's done biblically, in a house that meets in a house. You can have a church that meets in an old converted bar. I've heard of some churches that were started in a bar. It's the only place they could get, and they'd have a shindig on Saturday night, and on Sunday the church would get it, and they'd preach, and souls would get saved. Usually they'd put them out of business. But the church is not the building, the mortar and all this, the accoutrements. The church is the people. We are the church of the living God. It is an assembly of born-again, baptized believers. Everybody ought to have a church home, and everybody ought to have a church membership in the church home where they attend, where they get their blessings, and where they are taught and preached to. We don't need any of this stuff. My membership's back in Kalamazoo because my great uncle helped put a brick in the cornerstone or something. Everybody ought to have a church home, be part of that, be a member of it, be baptized into that local assembly. Be saved and baptized scripturally into that local assembly. But what is the purpose of the church? And friend, I believe this. I believe with all of my heart that the orbit of one's life should be around the church. Amen. It shouldn't be, well, let's fit it in somewhere. Now I want to be as kind as I can in saying this right here. Let me tell you the reason some of you didn't come to the missions conference. And I'm not mad and I'm not trying to be unkind. But I'm going to tell you, now some of you had providential reasons. Some of you had other things. But I'm going to tell you the main reason some folks did not come is their life does not orbit around the church. They hadn't gotten it yet. They don't get it. The church is God's number one main thing. Now the family, I know the family's important. I understand that. And the family was here before the church. It's God's institution. But I'm saying that we let so many other things come in the way. They come in the way. Everything ought to orbit around the church. It's God's institution. And we come in for corporate worship. We've done that today. I love to worship God, don't you? By the way, let me introduce to you our new worship leader. Here I am. The pastor is the worship leader. Not some singing group. The pastor is the worship leader. Now the main one is Jesus. Amen. Amen. But the head of the church is Christ, and he's left the pastor there to be the worship leader. Now we got all that theology straightened out. Let's move on. But we come and we worship, and we have the ordinances. Aren't you glad that we have the Lord's Supper? We had Wednesday night, I think it was, or Thursday, we had foot washing. We came Wednesday night, coming across. There was such a river. Somebody said, well, we'll just have foot washing while we're coming across. It's not an ordinance, but it wouldn't be bad if we did practice it. But at any rate, we are supposed to, as a church, have a purpose, right? I know about the purpose-driven church and so on and so forth. We should have a purpose, and the church has always had a purpose. And the main purpose, and there are ways we arrive at getting there, but the main purpose is to reach the lost. I don't get near as excited, and I'm thankful for our recent new members, and we've had a number, and I really appreciate that. And I'm thankful because it helps us do what we want to do. But I'm far more excited when one person walks the aisle and truly receives Christ and then follows him in believer's baptism and then dives in and starts growing in the Lord as we try to disciple them. That excites my soul to no end. The church should do a service to a lost world. We are not to be reservoirs. We are to be channels. The reservoir is Jesus Christ. The day spring, the main spring, the springs of living water is Jesus Christ. And we're to be the reservoir that connects him with other people. I mean the channel, not the reservoir that holds it up and enjoys being saved, just ourselves. We have something to do that God wants us to do. We are to be the church militant. You say, I thought we're the church triumphant. We will be someday. Right now, we're to be the church militant, the church on the march, the church doing something, the church winning people to Christ, the church getting involved. The church is the people doing it and being sold out to the glory of God. Failure to be a channel is to fail in its function, if a church does. And remember, the church is the people. We are the church militant, and our object is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand the function of the church, among other things. One of the main things is this. I ran across a quote in studying for this message. I want to read it to you because I don't want to mess it up. But I want you to listen very closely. Are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, listen to this. In its basic nature, then, the church is missionary, having been created for missionary purposes and finding its perfect expression in submission to the Lord of the church, who has ordained this to be his instrument, that's the church, through which the divine will of God for the world shall be accomplished. Now, I know I gave you a whole lot, so buy the CD and listen to it later. The rest of that quote says, the measure, and this is good, the measure in which the church, listen now, is truly the church, the measure in which the church is truly the church can be determined by the work of the church in its divinely appointed task outside the church, in its divine mission to the world. Brother, that's true. That is so true. I hope you got enough of that to know what he was saying. In other words, if the church does not do it, friend, who in the world is going to do it? It will not get done unless the church does it. And remember, the church is you, the people. They had separation back then. They had doctrine back then and all of that. But everything they did was for a purpose. And that purpose was to finally lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, those perishing without Christ. And that's why they preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wherever they went, they were involved in doing that. They were bold. They had the unction of God. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever the church should be, let me say it this way. Whatever the church should be, and I just named a number of those things, the individual in that church should be. Amen? Whatever the church should be, the individual in that church, that's you and you and you and you and you and you in this section, you and that one and that one and that one and that one and over there and way over there. It's the individual. Because you make up the church. The church is not one whit stronger than you. The church's job of accomplishing what God has sent us out is not one bit stronger or getting done than you as one individual in the church. Because we make up the corporate church. So the church is a composite of all of its members. And listen to this. To the degree that you are yielded and dedicated, you, to the degree that you, as one individual, are yielded and dedicated, so goes the church. So goes the church. It has to do with a personal relationship. And I've seen in 42 years of pastoring and watching and observing, sad to say that huge majorities of the church have been careless and unconsecrated. Huge majorities of the church overall have been careless, and very unconsecrated. God help us to have a revival so we can get over that in all of Christendom. And I'm talking about everywhere. It all has to do with a personal relationship. Ask yourself this question. Does Christ mean anything to me? Does Christ really mean anything to me? If he means nothing to you, then why obey? How many would say Jesus Christ means everything to me? Would you say that today? Jesus Christ means everything to me. He's more important than my mate, my children, all these other things. Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, paid the price on Calvary and shed his blood for me. Jesus Christ means more to me than everything or anything. And you know, when he does, you'll be driven by him to obey. If he means everything to you, you're going to want to obey him. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it? If he is everything to you, then you're going to have a desire, I believe, to make the gospel known. He said, as I've come and what I've done, so send I you. And I love you, Jesus. Therefore, Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do. And you came and died for a lost world to get the gospel to them so they could keep out of hell. That's what you want me to do. And you mean everything to me, Jesus. So that's what I'm going to do. Because you mean everything to me. Bishop Westcott, and I don't quote him a lot, doesn't mean I endorse all of his theology or translation ability, but this is a good statement. He said, the claim to the knowledge of God, listen to this, folks, the claim to the knowledge of God without obedience and the claim to the love of God without action involve not only the denial of what is known to be true, but falseness of character. Now I want you to listen to that again. I want to read it one more time. Listen to it carefully. The claim to the knowledge of God, in other words, you claim to be saved, know the Lord, without obedience, and the claim to the love of God, you say, oh, I love him. Yes, I love him. Without action, involve not only the denial of what is known to be true, but falseness of character. In other words, we would probably say it like this. That's hypocritical. To claim to love him with all your heart, and to claim that he means everything to you. You love him and then not obey him. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in reality. So missions is an expression of your interest in the world. And it is proof of your love for the Lord. Amen? My involvement and what God's involved in is proof that I love him, that I want to do what he wants me to do, our proof of the love for the Lord. And I'll tell you what indifference signifies. And thank God not everybody's indifferent. And I'm glad that there are some that aren't, but there are many that are. But indifference denotes a serious lack in your spiritual life. Indifference, not being involved, not witnessing, not giving, not tithing, not participating, being lukewarm. Indifference denotes a serious lack in our spiritual life because the Bible is so completely in favor of missions. We have to hurry. The purpose of the church is to meet the need of the non-Christian world. You see people out there in spiritual darkness. They really are. Oh, I thank God I was raised in a Christian home. I thank God I was raised in America. I heard about Jesus when I was a little boy. I got saved when I was 9. There are millions of 9-year-old boys in the world who never heard about Jesus. They didn't have a grandma that loved Jesus, or a grandfather that was a preacher, or a mother and daddy that took them to church every Sunday. They're in spiritual darkness. They are doomed to eternal damnation and separation from God. Do you get it? Do we get it? Do we understand it? That they're doomed. And they will go to hell. And hell is real. And they will suffer forever. And they will not ever get out of hell. There's no such thing as limbo. There's no such thing as a second chance. There's no such thing as paying your way or somebody burning candles for you, representing prayers, and later they get out. There's no such thing as reincarnation. Friend, it is a settled thing when that happens. And there's no other way to heaven. How many of you would agree that there's no other way to heaven but Jesus? And they are surrounded by false religion and everything in the world and spiritual darkness. And it's not just all those countries, by the way, that have terrible conditions. I've been around the Philippines, seen the poverty-stricken people. I've been to Smoky Mountain in Manila where they live in the junkyard in the old burned-out jeepneys. And I mean, it's burning all the time. And you won't have any problem recognizing if somebody lives in Smoky Mountain because that's exactly how they smell. I've seen the City of the Dead where thousands of people live out among the mausoleums and that's their home. I've been to Egypt. I've seen some problems there. I've been to India and boy, you talk about poverty over there. And I feel for those people and they need the gospel. But it's not just them that need the gospel. Listen to me. America has as many lost people as the Aborigines. They are all around you and me everywhere we go. Everywhere. We just need to quit being so proud, get this thing right, understand what it's all about, and determine to mean business, carry some tracts around with us, witness to people all the time, come out on church visitation, and do some other things like that, and soul winning. And do some of those things. And I know some of you don't like it when I talk about soul winning and you need to come. But I'm going to tell you anyway, friend, you need to come.
Yes, sir.
Unless you're providentially hindered. We don't need to be a pussyfoot and pansy church. We need to be one that means business with God. That's what we need to do. So Americans need the Lord too. I'm going to tell you, the best way to help poverty-stricken people is win them to Jesus Christ, teach them the ethics of the Bible, and you'll cure poverty. It'd work in our country, too, if we'd get with it, get back to the Bible. Best way to do that, win them to Christ. Educator, win them to Christ. Be a missionary. A doctor, I love it. I get amazed at some of the doctors, some of the people who could make so much money here, and they go to these foreign countries and serve as a doctor, missionary. They're not making any money. They're just taking support and getting by. Your dad was a medical missionary, right? And they can make a whole lot of money over here. And I'm always amazed at the medical doctors that get trained that come from over there, come over here. You know why? Not to be missionaries, so they can make a lot of money. We can't understand what they're saying. They're all right people. We need to win them to Christ. But whether we're educators, doctors, preachers, whatever it is, we ought to be missionaries. They live in those terrible conditions, slavery, women slaves, witchcraft, polygamy, you name it, it's there. But all of us need to tell people about Christ. You don't have to go to the foreign field to do it. The field is all around us. We just need to get down to business with God. That means that we need to give so missionaries can go too, amen, so we can have ministry. I know I'm over time, so forget it just a second. Put your watches down and quit thinking about what you're fixing to eat. All right, I know what you're doing. I know. I can tell. I see your faces. Let me go just a little bit longer. But the people dying going to hell and we're in such a hurry to get to McDonald's. Good night. The average independent Baptist church gives $13,296 a year to missions. Now, folks, that's pitiful. And we've got, I forget how many, around 22,000 or something like that, independent Baptist churches or more. Did you know that for every $10 given, they estimate that one person gets saved? Somebody's done a lot of study on that, and that's not what you're actually looking at, but think about that. Just think about that. For every $10 given to missions, one person comes to Jesus Christ. Let's say our church gave, I don't know the final figures are going to be on it, but $220,000 to missions. It's going to be $220,000, $30,000, whatever it is. But let's say $220,000, and you realize you divide 10 into that, and you understand that that means about 22,000 people in 1 year come to Christ because our church gives that much money to missions. I like that. That makes me happy. That excites me more than a new car or a new house or anything. To think that because our people give and give by faith above their tithes and offerings to missions, and that many people can come to Christ. Suppose you got saved when you were 20 and you lived to be 90. A lot of people living to be 90 now. I visited two ladies yesterday over 90 in the nursing homes. And let's suppose you live 70 years and you give $10 a week to missions. You will have given somewhere around $36,410. That means you will be personally responsible for the fact that 3,600 plus people came to Christ because you're willing to give $10 a week to missions. Isn't that great? We need to give by faith. I've heard a lot of messages over the years, and I've heard some recently that says, you know, we're not going to, the preacher was saying, you're not going to stand before God and he's not going to show all your life on a movie screen and all of that. And I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know I'm accountable for all of my past and all that I'm going to do in this life. And so are you. We're all accountable, aren't we? And we're going to stand someday, folks. Listen to me. Are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
You know why preachers do that sometimes. I did it because I heard Charles Stanley do it, and I thought, that's pretty good, so I'm going to do it every once in a while. Not to try to be like him, but I think it wakes you up, gets your attention. But if we would think about it and realize that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, oh my soul, that's going to be awesome. You say, well, I'm saved, I'm all right, I'm going to. Yeah, but we're still going to give an account. And I can just imagine, I don't know how to be, but I'm just use your imagination. And here you are at the judgment seat of Christ. You're on the seat. And Jesus is the judge, and he opens up and he says, well, let's look here. I'm your Savior, right? Yes. You really love me, right? You love me? Yes. And you knew I died for you, and that's why you're here? Yes, yes, yes. And you understood the importance of getting people, keeping them from going to hell? Oh, yes. Well, notice here, says right here, you never even tithed. Boy, that got quiet, didn't it? Say amen, Brother Rigsby. Help me. And Jesus says, boy, I can tell. You really were concerned about a lost and dying world. You say, don't you know, preacher, we can't give, we can't tithe. Well, if you want to call God a liar, go ahead. God didn't lie about it. You say, well, don't you know times are not good right now? Well, don't you know that God can take care of you? Don't you know if you put his principles first, he'll honor those principles? Don't you know that Elijah went to a widow lady who had just a little bit of oil and just a little bit of meal, and her kids needed something to eat, her boys. And Elijah, like any good Baptist preacher, said, go fix me some pancakes. I don't have to have the syrup, but fix me some pancakes. And she said, well, I was going to get two sticks and bake this for me and my sons here, and we were going to eat it and die. He said, I'll go on and get it and bring it to me. And I can guarantee you this, I'll guarantee you this, if you'll do it, if you'll do it, the cruse will never be empty with the oil, and the barrel will always have some meal in it. Amen? Amen. Now let me ask you, did he lie to her or did he tell the truth? And you know what? I have an idea. She was saying, that's great. I know who God is. He's alive. He's well. He can supply my needs if I just do what he says. And in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that every believer who is born again ought to give the minimum of 10% of their income through that local New Testament church to be distributed by the leadership of that church. And one of the areas is missions. We give about 22% of our total income right now to missions. I want it to be higher someday. Not because everybody bragging at fellowship may say, oh, Brother Weaver's got a great missions giving church. Oh, that is not it. It is because there's a need out there and people need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to stand before him someday. I've got to close. Here's some questions you need to ask yourself, especially if you haven't been moved by God to think about the lost and dying world. One, do I really know Christ? You see, if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, I promise you, to be concerned about a lost and dying world. He could do nothing any less. He's God in the flesh. He's Jesus Christ living in us in that sense. Do I really know Christ? Do I really have the Holy Spirit? And if your answer is yes, I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit, but I'm just not so moved, I'm just not so upset, I'm just not so concerned about other people getting saved in the rest of the world, people I'll never see, then friend, if you're still not moved, you are a defective Christian. And you need a work of grace of some kind in your life to bring you to the place that you're not an ineffective Christian, but an effective Christian. We need to dedicate our lives, our fortunes, our money, our hearts, all of this to the holy cause of Jesus Christ. This is a missions book, and we need to be involved in missions at home and at abroad, and abroad with our pocketbooks, with our money, with our giving by faith, watching what God will do. My wife and I for years have practiced giving what we couldn't see. Faith is not what you see, folks. Faith is what you don't see. And go on and give it. You say, well, when God gives it to me, I give it. That's not faith. You got it then. You give it, and God will give it back and bless you. And you'll see God's hand. Won't you be so excited about it? Because he honors faith. He does. I'm not saying you'll never have a trial or two. Sometimes God tests our motives. But I promise you this book is right. Not prosperity theology, but God's blessings upon our life. Do you know Christ today? Are you saved? That's the mission of our church, is to introduce you to Jesus. You're lost, you're a sinner, you're going to die if you don't get saved and go to an eternal separation from God called hell, torment, forever and ever, ultimately to wind up in the lake of fire. And guess what? God loves you, Jesus loves you, we love you. We don't want you to go there. And you can be saved today by walking down this aisle and saying, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Let's stand, please. Father, I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. And I pray, God, that if there's anybody here without Christ, today, oh God, I pray they'd be saved. Lead others to do what you have spoken to their hearts about. I believe that, God, from time to time, you're going to speak to some of our singles, and some of our young couples, some of our median age couples, some of our boys and girls, some of our precious teenagers, to go to their people, to go to other places, to take the gospel, to get our hearts in it with you. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come while we sing?